as you get out your outline, notice in the back of your bulletin there's an outline where you can follow along and fill in the blanks. So if you take that out, as you do that, and also as you if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, it's toward the back of the New Testament. And as you're doing that, I want to publicly thank you. I want to thank you for your support and prayers and flowers and all those good things. Whenever there's the world calls it death, Christians call it graduation. Whenever there's a passing of a loved one, it's a difficult time. And for our family, the fact that we were hit back to back with two within a couple weeks, it was really tough. And so we appreciate that. We thank you very much for your love and prayers. Expression of that love is a real blessing. Let me also remind you that next Sunday, if you came in late, if you didn't hear, next Sunday, we will not be meeting here where we meet every Sunday. We meet here every Sunday, but we will not be here next week. We will be PCC in the park. So make sure you take note of that in your bulletin. You might want to take that part of your bulletin, circle it, put it on your refrigerator, because some of you will go to bed Saturday night. It's daylight savings time, so everybody has to get up at 2 a.m. because you can't set your clock. You know, that's what they tell us. You have to do this at 2 a.m. You know that, right? At 2 a.m. is when the clocks change. So don't dare fall back before 2 a.m. So everybody set your alarm. Get up at 2 a.m. Some people are looking at me like, he is nuts. Fall back 1 hour. That's in our favor. That's okay. If you forget, you're going to help us set up. But PCC in the park at C.B. Smith Park, this is an opportunity for us. Huh? I'm sorry. Old habits. Old habits die hard. I'm so used to going to that other park. Thank you. Look. No, it's not up there. But look, PCC in the park at Miramar Park. And it's about 2 blocks away, if that, about 2 blocks south of us. So make sure that you make note of that, and we want to keep emphasizing that and send out emails and all that good stuff. And listen, this is the opportunity to invite your neighbor, invite a friend, and say, listen, dress in your picnic clothes. That's fine. Come in your picnic clothes, and we're going to have a great time of reaching out to the community. The message will be very simple and evangelistic. It'll express the heart of Christ, the heart of PCC, and it will be a great opportunity for you to share the gospel through my big mouth with your neighbors and friends and relatives, and it's a venue that people will attend. You say, look, we're having a picnic. There just happens to be this big mouth guy that's going to talk for a few minutes, but we're having a picnic, great music, great fellowship. Don't miss it. And don't miss this opportunity to invite someone. Everybody agree with that? Everybody with me? All right. Let's continue with our relationship series. If you're visiting with us, or maybe perhaps you're new to us, you may not know that every year we repeat certain themes every year, and we do it with a different delivery. We'll use a different delivery tactic or delivery method of those same core values of Pioneer Community Church. And one of those is, we'll talk about finances, but we won't stand up here and beg you for money because we don't do it that way. But we'll talk about God's principles of finance. We'll do that one time of the year. Then we'll talk about core values of PCC, and we'll express the purpose and the core values. We'll do that every year. A third thing that we do every year is talk about the family. And we'll do it in different ways. Last year we did it totally different than we're doing now. So this series that we're in right now is about the family. And it's a relationship series. And in this relationship series, we talked last week, we laid the foundation. We talked about Genesis. We talked about the purpose in marriage and why marriage and what God intended for marriage. And we laid down some building blocks, some truths. And if you missed that, go online and you can get that message online very easily and download that and listen to that in your spare time if you'd like. Today we talk about cheap substitutes. Do you remember when I did the series on 1 Peter that I did not cover this passage. And I said to you, if you remember, I said to you, we're going to skip 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7, because we are going to be doing that at another time. Well, here it is. Now is when we're going to do this. This is not in your 1 Peter series because we relegated it to cheap substitutes. A well-built home is fortified with some specific bricks, some building blocks. A well-built home must use quality materials. The concrete that is part of the foundation of that home cannot be compromised or watered down. It has to have the right amount of Portland cement, and the right amount of chemicals in that Portland cement that will set up the concrete. And it has to have the right amount of sand, and it has to have the right amount of rock that goes in there, and that creates concrete. And that must maintain its integrity. Then there's steel rebar that goes into the foundation. And the integrity of that rebar has to be number four, number five, whatever the architect is calling for and the engineers are calling for. If you compromise that, then we flip on the nightly news. And what do we find? We find that 74 people are killed because this bridge collapses, and they start doing some forensic investigation. What do they find? That they left out steel, they cut corners. How many times have we read in the paper or listened to the news and found out that some building fell down or some people were hurt? Or how about the one not too long ago where they were having the party on the porch, the patio, the big patio, and it fell down and a couple dozen people were severely injured. The same thing happens in a relationship that substitutes the building blocks of that relationship for less than quality ingredients. We must use the right kind of building blocks and the right kind. We can't use cheap substitutes because we will suffer the consequence, and that relationship could collapse and incur serious casualty and damage. I think both portions of the relationship can substitute cheap imitations. I'm talking about the husband and the wife. Either one can be guilty of this. We learn in other passages of Scripture that wives are to put into their building blocks godly behavior and appearance and the right kind of attitude and the right kind of response, and that husbands are to live with her and to know her and to honor her as a precious treasure, literally in the original language. And those are the ones that are supposed to be there. But what I want to do today is I want to present to you the possibilities of cheap substitutes and how our world has a propensity toward those cheap substitutes oftentimes, and how we have to be very careful. There's a biblical view that involves the willing and loving submission to the management of her husband for the wife. Let me repeat that. The biblical view for the wife is to have a willing and loving submission to the management of her husband. When I think of manager, I think of restaurants. I think of a restaurant manager, because you know the quality of a restaurant is usually indicative of the quality of the management of that restaurant, the service at least. You know, the manager has so much to do with the product and the service that occurs in that restaurant. But is the manager by title the owner? No. Usually, in most cases, there's an owner, right? The manager doesn't own the restaurant, but what does he do? He treats it like it's his. He treats it like he owns it. And he cares for that restaurant because he's accountable to the owner. You see, here's the issue, guys. We husbands don't own our wives. No, we don't own them. Contrary to what some of the Eastern cultures practice, we don't own our wives. We are managers of one who is owned by God. And so this is my wife, Faith, spelled with an E on the end. My wife, Faith, is this precious treasure that God owns, that I am entrusted with. And it's my responsibility to manage her, to manage her in the right way. Well, there's some cheap substitutes for that, but I want to start with ladies first, of course. We always, ladies first, open the door, ladies first, right? Substitutes that wives often use. By the way, why should a wife submit to her husband anyway? I mean, isn't that archaic? Come on. People, they don't do that anymore, do they? They don't expect that anymore, do they? Doesn't that go back from caveman till about Leave It to Beaver? And then once you got past Leave It to Beaver, that's it? No more of that, right? And how can we propose that a wife would even possibly use a cheap substitute? I mean, what foundation do we have in the court of law that a wife might use a cheap substitute? Well, we would go to Genesis 3, and don't go there now for the sake of time, but we would find that the fall of man and woman, sin entered into the world, and so the result of the fall in Genesis 3 is that a wife will try to usurp the authority of her husband. And let me tell you something, guys, women are smarter than men. I didn't hear any amens, lady. You know why? Because you're cunning. You're cunning. You know better than to say amen. You just want us to not think you're smarter, but you are. I'm teasing you. The first substitute that ladies can use when tempted is scheming in secret. Scheming in secret. Verse 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. May be won by the conduct of their wives. Verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Chaste conduct is literally here a purity in life. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It means that you strive to live a pure life. You strive to live with a purity in your life, with a godliness, with a character of God, an inner character of God. And the fear here is not fear of him. It's a reverence for God. You see, you're living, you're striving to live with this inner quality, this inner characteristic of a godliness because of your reverence to God. That's what verse 2 is. Now let's go back for just a minute and talk about this scheming in secret. A cheap substitute that a woman might use as a wife is that she might lose patience with God's way. I mean, ladies, would you admit that men are pretty much hard-headed? Yeah, yeah. Donna was the only one brave enough to raise her hand. Because Gary's not in here. It's probably out here helping with something. We must realize that it takes time to develop a marriage. It takes time and patience to develop that marriage. Somebody asked me the other day how long Faith and I had been married, and I said we're going on 30 years. It'll be 30 years next May, and she's almost got me trained. 30 years and just almost. It takes time. It takes patience for God to work in the life of a man and God to work in the life of a woman within a marriage relationship. And marriage is not for the faint of heart. Well, many women lose patience with God's way, so they substitute this secret manipulation. So they are manipulative. Yes, ladies, you can be manipulative. You're masters at it because you're smarter than us. And although manipulation does work, it's not permanent, and it's not positive. It's not a permanent or a positive change. Manipulation will eventually reap a consequence. And it does not honor God, and therefore God will not bless that kind of cheap substitute. Although you will accomplish temporarily some of the same characteristics as verses 1 and 2 will accomplish, it will be temporary. It will not honor God. Therefore, God will not bless it. And I got to tell you this morning, as having been someone who has been a recipient of the blessings of God on my marriage, I got to tell you, it is wonderful. And you want it. You want to do that. You want to receive the blessings of God, but scheming in secret, ladies, that just won't get it. Underneath scheming in secret, I don't have it in your outline, but I had some thoughts that I wrote down. I thought a great solution to this, if you have this tendency or if you find that you want to be manipulative of him and maybe he's kind of easy to manipulate, let me tell you a recipe for avoiding that. Number one, accept the divine design here in this scripture for marital relationship. Accept it. Accept it. You might want to say, like, let's just say you're married to an idiot, right? No amens, ladies, in case you're sitting here. But let's just say you're married to a numbskull, right? As hard as it may be, the divine design that God put in place is God's choice. It's not man's choice. It's not woman's choice. God put it in place. He said, this is the way it is. So ladies, I wouldn't argue with God. You know what I would do? I would say, here's what my wife says. Oh, whew, I'm glad that I'm not responsible for this. You are. And she points straight to me. You are, because God said so. So she loves resting under that umbrella protection. Number two is resist the devil. The devil wants you to usurp. He will perpetually try to get you to usurp that authority and then relish the responsibility on him, like I just described. Ladies, you should relish that the responsibility for your marriage before God is on the husband. That's right. That's right. Guys, it's on our shoulders. That's why we have broader shoulders. That's why we weigh more. That's why we can lift more. That's why we can carry more. That and biscuits and gravy. External appeal is number two. External appeal. Verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Arranging the hair, for example. Wearing gold, for example. Or putting on fine apparel, for example. You know, I must pause there and tell you that I was in Publix last night with my wife picking up a few items and standing there waiting patiently. And I'm looking to my left and I'm looking to my right. We are a sick culture. The magazines and what's on the front of those magazines and the pressure that we place on the female gender is unbelievable. We are a sick culture. And if they're not just right, and I guarantee you none of those pictures are really representative of those women, then they airbrush and they touch up. And, you know, can you imagine the model looking in the mirror and then looking in the magazine? I'm not good enough. They had to airbrush me. It's all about the external. And so external appeal and using that, verse 4, rather let it be hidden, let it be the hidden person of the heart. With an incorruptible beauty. That's an interesting word. We'll come to that in just a second. With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. If you're a lady and you say, well, how do I please God? If you're a wife and you say, how do I please God? There's the recipe right there. A gentle and a quiet spirit. Does that mean a doormat? Absolutely not. We'll get to that in just a second. External appeal. This would be the wife using her body as a tool to get her way with her husband. Believe me, it happens. We live in a culture that says tuck this and enhance that. I mean, if you want a tip on investing, invest in silicone. That's our culture. It's pretty sad. It's pretty sick. Verse 4 says that beauty never decays. You see that? Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty. Although we greatly respect aging individuals and their wisdom, we oftentimes see that period of time and the years of time creates creases and bags and the deterioration in the appearance of an individual. That's just the way God made it. That's the way the fall made it. But that's just the way it happens. We start out with baby skin that's near perfect and end up with skin that we pump full of lotion and way, way too expensive eye treatments and all this kind of stuff, trying to hold on to that baby skin. And it won't. And in South Florida, the sun, it just does a real job on the skin too. And especially when you have a bald head, I mean, you get sunburned on the top of your head. And we just keep trying and we keep trying and we keep trying. Maybe we should start wearing hats, you know? Let me give you a statement. Glamour can be put on and taken off. Glamour can be put on and taken off. But inner beauty that this is talking about is constant and long-lasting. You don't take it off because it's internal and it's fixed. It's something that God builds in us. So, ladies, be careful of that external appeal. Be careful of using the power that you have with your physical body and your appearance. You know, I want to say a point here, too. I appreciate modestly dressed women. I fill a lot of pulpits in my capacity at Sheridan House, and there's one particular church where on the front row, it's a battle to stay spiritual in your sermon because of the way two or three certain ladies dress. And I want to tell you that it's a gift to be a woman and have sexuality and to be modest and to show the character of God. And so I commend you that dress modestly. Another substitute, a cheap substitute that ladies often do, and this kind of switches gears from the external and from the appearance, but it's learning rather than doing. Learning rather than doing. Or as some would say, it's doing rather than being. Learning rather than doing. It's lack of application is what it is. You know, with all the seminars and books and Bible studies and small groups and I mean, you could just go year-round to seminars and to community groups, which I think are great, community groups and small groups. It's easy for a wife to substitute learning for doing. In other words, she goes to all these wonderful things, whether it's Beth Moore, whatever it might be, all these great Bible studies, or she goes to all these seminars, and she just soaks all this in, and she has this camaraderie with her girlfriends. And they go to the seminars, and then they go have their little sandwiches that are too little for us guys, and then they go back and they go to seminar after seminar, and they read all these books and they watch these DVDs, and they're just longing for this kind of husband and this kind of marriage and this kind of relationship. And they don't do anything. You see, the worst thing we can do is to take in the truth of the Word of God and the truth as it's applied into these studies that are good and not live them out. The book of James tells us as believers in Jesus Christ, we've got to live it out. We've got to consider it all joy when we fall into testings. We have to live it out. The last 30 days, concerning this subject right here, the last 30 days, it has been important for me to live out. Either I really, really believe in the faithfulness of God or I don't. Either I really, really believe, be anxious for nothing, or I don't. And so it's important to live it out when the pressure comes and when those times of testing come. So learning rather than doing is a dangerous one. Look at verse 5. And we'll just mention quickly I think the solution to this challenge is. For in this manner, in former times, and that's in the Old Testament times is what that's talking about, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. And Peter says, here's what they adorned themselves with. What he's doing, he's drawing an illustration to Old Testament godly women. And he's saying, this is how they adorned themselves, by being submissive to their own husbands. And then he comes up with a great example. As Sarah, what does Sarah mean? princess. Sarah means princess, and she was treated like a princess, let me tell you. By the way, Sarah was beautiful. She was a beautiful woman outwardly. But this verse is talking about her inner beauty, and that she didn't use that outward beauty to manipulate. In fact, even though Abraham lacked faith, had a little faith lapse at times and tried to hide her away, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, I will hasten to say that we don't have to leave here today and apply. You don't have to start calling your husband Lord. All right? Whew. Ladies, amen to that, right? Whose daughters you are, here's a first-class condition. If you do good and are not afraid with any terror. There's certain Old Testament saint models of inner beauty here mentioned here, and they've got this character, this modesty, this submission going on. And here's the important thing of this verse. You've had examples set before you, Peter says. And he says what these examples did was they never sacrificed their position as a woman and as a wife. They were never doormats. These women were held up by their husbands, and Abraham treated her well and was protective of her. So protective that he kind of lost faith in God at a point. Took too much on himself, but he was protective of her. And he treated her like a princess. And she was outwardly beautiful. But the thing Peter talks about is the inner beauty and the inner care and how she applied it to her husband. And therefore, set an example for us, for you ladies to follow. He goes on to say, don't be intimidated or fearful by this admonition. He says, do good and don't be afraid with any terror. Don't be intimidated by the things I'm writing to you about here, Peter says. Here's what I think is the solution, ladies, to learning rather than doing, and that's trust. You see, when we trust God's principles, we let go and we live them out. When I really trust is when I let go and live it out. As we end this section on the ladies and begin with the one on the men, on the husbands, I think there's a question that the wife must ask. Now, if you fell asleep, hear this, and then you can go back to sleep. Hear this, ladies. Do I love my husband enough to live for him? That's the application. Do I love my husband enough to live for him? Let that sink in for a little bit. We'll come back with another question at the end of the men. Substitutes that husbands use. Verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. That's not salvation. That's a successful marriage right there. That your prayers may not be hindered. When there's marital conflict, your prayer life will be unsuccessful. So if you want your prayers to not be hindered, then we are to work at the kind of marriage that God ordains and lays out for us in Scripture. I love the fact that it says, husbands, likewise, it's referring to submission. Now, what do you think the husband is to submit to? Well, he's to submit also, not to the wife as a leader here, but to the loving duty that he has to be sensitive to her needs. Guys, it's our responsibility as husbands. If you're not a husband in here yet, and you have any aspirations to be one day, then listen to this carefully, young men. Those of us that are older guys, it's never too late to change. You can teach an old dog new tricks when the Holy Spirit's behind it. All right? I have a loving duty to be sensitive to her needs. Here's some ways that we can mess up, and we're going to look at what not to do. And by looking at by uncovering the cheap substitutes, we will reveal the truth. Provider for lover. Provider for lover. Now, I do want to point out 1 Timothy 5:8 because I don't want you to think about it and think that you might have ammunition against this point. So I'm going to deal with it. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You might have the version that says infidel. That's a word that's used so much in the news media. He's worse than an infidel, than an unbeliever, if he doesn't provide. And I know that Timothy tells us to provide, but that does not exclude us from sharing a life. That doesn't mean that's all you do, that you work 60, 70, 80 hours a week. A woman marries a man, not a paycheck. She needs to know the hurts, the fears, the joys, the failures, the triumphs. I'll never forget when we were living in Atlanta, and I had taken some advice that probably wasn't, it wasn't the best advice to take about not discussing anything, you know, negative or burdensome with the wife about the ministry. So I was pastoring, a very young pastor, and trying to take this advice of this older pastor. He's older than me. He's been around longer. He must know more than I do. And so he said, don't take anything home. Don't discuss anything with your wife about the ministry that's negative, only the positive. Yeah, right. But anyway, I was doing that. And I remember laying down one night, and I was just burdened over a couple at the church and over an issue. And I was just really burdened, and there was a battle going on. And she could sense it. Wives really do have a sixth sense, don't they? I mean, they got eyes in the back of their heads once they have children. You know, that's part of pregnancy. When a woman gets pregnant, she grows eyes in the back of her head. We can never see them, but she can use those babies. I'm telling you right now, she's got a sixth sense. And she also has a keener sense of hearing, especially at night. Yeah, better than we do, for sure. But that wife has an intuitive sense when her husband is burdened. And so she laid down in bed, and I was just shutting her out about that. I wouldn't talk to her about any of that. And she began to cry in her pillow. Oh, what do I do now? You know, I mean, it's what did I do now? And so I reached across, and I hugged her, and I said, why are you crying? She began to explain to me and express to me that she longed to be my partner. She longed to bear that burden with me so that she would know how to pray for me and how to pray with me about things. And so I learned early on, and I made that mistake that I was being the provider. You know, I was being the provider, and I was shutting her out and not including her. And she was wanting to know the triumphs and the fears and the failures and all those things. And I was leaving her out and shouldn't do that. And you know, it's easy to buy a woman. It takes a lot of work to love her, to really love her. So, fellas, whether she's a Christian or not, whether she's a believer in Jesus Christ or not, we are to be lover, partner, not provider. There's a great alliterated three words in this section, and they're in verse 7 that I see it. It's we're being admonished to companionship, consideration, and chivalry. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. This may seem insignificant, but how many of us husbands open the car door for our wives? Now you may say, yeah, but that's kind of insignificant and that's stupid. We've been married for 25 years. Ask her. I dare you. Ask her if that's insignificant. Doesn't matter anymore. We're past that. We're beyond that. If she says that, you got her intimidated. Because let me tell you something, it matters. It matters to a woman if the man is willing to provide and protect and be chivalrous. and be her companion and consider her. I think another one is another substitute, cheap substitute that men can do is they can become the intimidator. The intimidator. Substitutes demanding for managing. Remember, God is the owner. God owns her. She is God's child. And whether she's a believer or not, God owns her. He owns her as creation, or he owns her as daughter in Christ. Sometimes we can substitute demanding for managing. Instead of managing and being careful to have the best product and service, to instill the best product and service, to come beside her and up underneath her and lift her up. Instead of doing that, we can be demanding. You know why? Because she's the weaker vessel. She's the weaker vessel. But you need to understand what weaker vessel means. God says it, and I believe it. But what does it mean there? Well, first of all, it means that she is fully equal with Christ. It doesn't mean that she's any less spiritually. She's not inferior spiritually. There have been times in our history when women were relegated to just taking care of the kids and taking care of the house and were not permitted to study and to grow spiritually. I will tell you as a pastor that there is a more automatic propensity towards spiritual things in the female gender than the male. Absolutely. You say, how do you know that? Because there's more ladies in church than men. There is typically across America, I'm assuming it's that way all around the world, there are more women in churches seeking the truth and seeking spiritual things and following after spiritual things than men. So don't think that she's less spiritually, inferior spiritually. Weaker vessel means physically. Now, I know there's a few exceptions. I've seen her at the Olympics. Generally speaking, a female is not going to go head-to-head with a linebacker. A wife is not to be expected to pick up and take care of things physically. And if there's a boogeyman outside, then the wife is not the one that's expected to get up and go outside. I mean, if he's a sound sleeper, kick him in the fanny. He's supposed to go outside and check. My wife is a light sleeper. I am a heavy sleeper. But in 30 years, 29 and a half years, I'm the guy that had to go downstairs. She just got me awake. And it was up to me to protect, to provide and protect, but also to make sure that I didn't see myself as stronger than her or greater than her or superior to her in any way, spiritually. You see, we are equals in our relationship. We are mutually equal within the relationship. But when it comes to the divine design by God, there has to ultimately be one person that answers to God for the decisions in that family, and that falls on me. That rests on me. And she gladly relegates it because she doesn't want to be responsible before God for the success of our marriage. She simply wants to be protected by me. Another way that we husbands can do it is by smothering. Smothering. This is a substitute for honoring. You look at verse 7 and it says, giving honor to the wife. I don't know about you ladies, but let me tell you what that says to me. Giving honor. Contemplate for a moment giving honor to the wife. Wow, when you're giving honor to somebody, you can't talk inappropriately to them. You can't talk demeaning to them. You can't treat them in a demeaning way, and you can't ignore them, and you can't fail to do the chivalrous thing and the considerate thing and the companion thing. No, when you honor the wife, you protect her as the weaker physical, the physically weaker vessel, and as being heirs together. There's a partnership here in this marriage, and it's heirs of the grace of life, and grace of life is a God-blessed marriage. Is there anybody here who say, nah, I don't want God to bless my marriage. I don't care. Of course. We desire that. We welcome that. I want God to bless my marriage. I want Him to straighten me out as a man when I fall back into Genesis 3 and my fallen nature. And I want to resist that. And I want to trust God. Sometimes smothering is overprotecting. Unjustified jealousy. I said unjustified. Treating her as a dependent on you as opposed to her being dependent on God. Remember, we have a responsibility, but she is to be ultimately dependent upon God, not upon you. And so we must be careful. And now I come to the question for the husbands. As I asked the wives at the end of theirs, I said that I had a question for you, and that is, do you love your husband enough to live for him? Now I ask you husbands, do you love your wife enough to die for her? You see, ladies, you get the one that sounds a lot better on paper anyway. But let me tell you something, husbands, men. We've got to be willing to die for her if we are to fulfill Ephesians chapter 5, where it says that we husbands are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and was willing to give His life for the church. So I am to love Faith with the love of Christ. I'm to love her enough to be willing to die for her. Physically, yeah. I need to be willing to protect her from an attacker, to not recoil. Let me tell you something. Every female on the planet wants to know that her man will protect her. And if you don't think that's true, you're deluded. She wants to know that you'll protect her spiritually. She wants to know that you'll protect her emotionally. She wants to know that you'll protect her spiritually and that you will be the priest in the home that sets that marriage into action honoring God. I've done a lot of marriage counseling. Can't you tell? But I've done a lot of marriage counseling in my ministry career. And I also look in the mirror at the failures, the times that I failed as a husband. When I had to beg her forgiveness and get on my face before God and confess to Him and work on that. The way I talked to her, and the way I did this, and the way I did that, and you name it. You know, guys, we just got to work on it. But I can tell you this. The greater percentage of the responsibility for failure in marriages, in my experience in marriage counseling, rests on the husband. Now, I realize there are some cases, but they are so much smaller than the amount of cases where it's the husband. There are some cases where it's 100% on her. There's one in town that I know of. It was 100% her fault and 100% her responsibility. But in most cases, the failure in a relationship rests upon us men. The majority of it rests upon us men, and here's why, guys. Because women are created by God to respond. And they're going to respond to the right kind of treatment or the wrong kind of treatment. If I give them cheap substitute treatment, they're going to respond that way. And if I give them the purity of the Word of God and the 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 kind of treatment, they're going to respond and they're going to submit appropriately with biblical submission to my management of this marriage. And so, we understand that if I use the right kind of building blocks, I'm going to lay a foundation in this marriage and in this relationship that will last. That will last. And so I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we contemplate just a couple things. In conclusion, I want to ask a couple questions to the wives and a couple questions to the husbands. And the reason I want you to bow your head is I want you to be able to not be distracted. And I want you to just consider carefully these questions. Wives, number one, how might I manipulate my spouse? Is the Holy Spirit right now convicting me as a wife? That I manipulate my husband? And then, ladies, what are some preventative measures for me to enlist? What are some things that I can do based on this scripture? I mean, I read 1 Peter, and what are some things I can do to build this relationship and to have a God-honoring marriage? Husbands, how can I effectively share in my spouse's life while providing a living? I don't want all you guys to quit your jobs and stay home and help her all day. You'll drive her nuts, first of all. But how can I share? How can I be communicating with her and sharing with her? And how do I demonstrate that I love and treasure my spouse? Husbands, do we treat her with due respect? Do we appreciate her? Remember, she's a responder. Do I let her know how much I appreciate the awesome wife that she is, the awesome mother that she is? If she's not a good cook yet, tell her that you appreciate her effort and that she's getting better and she's just doing awesome and she'll get better. Due respect and appreciation. And I finally want to say this. This is not easy. And if you're here today and you say, "Well, I didn't know I was going to enter into a relationship series." Well, God is interested in every area of our lives, but the first area He's interested in addition to marriage or before marriage, is your heart. And although it's possible to have a good marriage, quote-unquote, a good marriage without Christ, it is impossible to have a great marriage without Christ. The reason I say that is because the spiritual side of the marriage is unopened if Christ is not present. And so you can have physical and emotional and intellectual intimacy, but once you enlighten that spiritual side, once you have Christ in your marriage, then it's a whole additional dimension that is opened up to us. It takes effort to have that kind of a marriage, and it glorifies God, and it's a testimony to others. And I want to say to you that if you're here today and you've not yet accepted Christ as your personal Savior, then I want to pray for you. I just want to pray for you. If you'd say, "Pastor Dennis, I've been considering it and I've been thinking about it, and I just haven't yet made a commitment to accept Christ as my personal Savior, would you pray for me?" Just lift your hand up and down. Just let me know. I've been considering accepting Christ, but I want you to pray for me, Pastor Dennis, because I've not yet made that commitment. If you're here today and you say, "Pastor Dennis, I felt convicted by one of those points. There's an area in my relationship with my husband or an area in my relationship with my wife that I really need to work on, and I'm asking you to pray for me." With every head bowed, every eye closed, just lift your hand. Say, "Pastor Dennis, pray for my marriage." Yes, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Anybody else? Several raise their hands. "Pastor Dennis, pray for me. There's an area in my marriage that I need to work on." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I come before you, and the first thing I want to say is thank you, Lord, that you are the answer. There's some good books out there, Lord, but none of them, they pale in comparison to the solution that you are. I want to thank you for my marriage. I thank you for a wife that's been patient with me, put up with my junk, has prayed for me, has waited on God to conform me to the image of Christ, that I might be the kind of husband that would respect her and appreciate her and love her and be willing to die for her. I thank you for her, Lord. She's one of the godliest women I know. And I pray right now, Father, for every hand that went up. By raising a hand, there was an admission that there's an area that needs work, but it's also an admission that God is the solution. And I pray, Lord, whatever the specific need is in every man and woman's hand that went up, I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister, that you would profoundly move in to give them the solution, that your word, your scriptures would be the answer, that they would contemplate Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3 and truly turn over the challenge to God, that they would become the wife that would honor God, and that they would become the husband that honors God. So, Lord, we trust you. We trust you to do a work in us that we could not do of ourselves. And, Lord, we pray all of this desiring to bring glory and honor to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor Gary.